Good morning, church. Happy New Year. It's lovely to be here on the first Sunday of the year, isn't it? Our Bible reading this morning is from Proverbs 21, and it's verse 2. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sheridan. That was a tricky Bible reading. It took her a long time to prepare that. Well, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. So good to have you all here. As Ron mentioned, we're starting a series this morning called Altars, which is going to stretch across January. And we wanted to put this series on because we want to create, right at the beginning of the year, create some spaces in our lives which are intentionally set apart for God. It's easy to just drift straight into the whirlwind of 2024 without stopping for a moment to consider what God is wanting us to do. And to, as we think about setting aside these spaces in our lives, we're going to be using this metaphor of an altar. So we're going to be looking at the altars of the heart, altars of the home, of the church, and of the world. Now, altars are a little bit of a far-off, removed, ancient symbol. It's not like we're surrounded by altars these days. So here are some pictures, just to kind of jog your biblical memory of what altars looked like, particularly in the Old Testament. Those first two images up the top are some of Israel's altars, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, these big, heavy stone monuments that were used in the worship of God. And then those other ones are kind of like pagan altars that existed at the same time as well. But pretty much, altars were about three things. Altars were a place of encounter. Place of encounter. They're often associated with, in Scripture, with a theophany. A theophany is an actual tangible appearance of God, an encounter with God in some way. So heaps of people in Scripture had these theophanies around altars. For Abraham, after God appeared to him and gave him the great Abrahamic promise that he would bless his descendants, the people of Israel. It says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I'll give you this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. The experience that Abraham had with God was so palpable and life-changing that he had to like put a stake in the ground and go, I need to build a monument to remember this. Jacob had it as well. When he had one of the most intimate encounters in all of the history of God's people with God himself, he wrestled with God all through the night. God had a grip on Jacob. Jacob had a grip on God, and they wrestled it out. And it says in Genesis 35, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Another stake in the ground, Jacob going, I am not going to forget that. That changed my life, that encounter. So we built an altar. In the Advent series leading up to Christmas, we saw that Zechariah had this crazy encounter with an angel sent by God around the altar of incense in the temple. It changed Zechariah's life. So these altars were places of encounter. Now we all have encounters with God in different ways. And you might be able to relate to the idea of remembering a place or a moment in your life in which that encounter happened and it changed your life. And it's like, you're never going to forget that. That was a moment, that was a stake in the ground. My bedroom when I lived in Castle Hill was a stake in the ground moment. That's where I met God really for the first time, changed my life. Right there in the middle of this auditorium, had incredible encounters with God. These are moments that we remember. So even though we don't have tangible altars today, there are still those places and moments that we encounter God. Altars were also, secondly, a place of sacrifice. This is what we mostly think about when we think of altars. It was a place where God's people came and gave God their best. In an attitude of thankfulness, they gave God their best sacrifice at the altar. Noah did it after the big flood. He gave his first offering to God to appease God, to thank him for saving their life. And out of that came the promise that God gave of never flooding the earth again. The entire sacrificial system of Israel was set up around animal sacrifice out of thankfulness, but also out of atonement for their sins, so that they could actually approach God, holy, perfect God, with a sense of purity. So it's a place of encounter, a place of sacrifice, and also a place of reform. Reform from idols. Altars to God were set up whenever there was a contested space for the people of God's heart. So whenever God saw that his people were actually giving themselves over to these foreign idols and actually building altars to other deities, which happened frequently for God's people, God gets fed up. He's heartbroken by it. Like, it tears God up personally inside when his people would do that after all he had done for them. And so he gets fed up with their idol worship, and out of a call to repentance, gets them to smash all the other altars and idols and set up an altar to him again. So it was a place of reform, these altars. In Judges 6, we see that the people are instructed. They've just been given themselves over the altars and foreign idols left, right, and center. And in Judges, God instructs them to cut down an Asherah pole to a foreign god and to use the wood from that Asherah pole to then build an altar to the one and living God, so that every time they come to that altar, they remember that they have given up the old idol and now are fully aligned with worship to God. So that's what altars kind of represent across Scripture. It's a place of encounter, sacrifice, giving God your best, and a place of reform. And so that's what we're looking at in January. We want our heart, our homes, our church, and where we go in the world to be set up like altars, metaphorical altars, places of encounter, of sacrifice, and of reform back to God. And it starts today with the altar of the heart. God wants your heart to be an altar, a place of encounter where you meet him, a place where you give him your all and turn from things that you've given your heart's allegiance to. So I want to ask you today, how's your heart? How's your heart? If you were to get a stethoscope and listen intently to the core of who you are, how is your heart? How are you going? We refer to the heart heaps of ways in our culture. Broken my heart. I give you my heart. Your heart's not in it. And a lot of the time it's got to do with like the center of our feelings, right? But the heart in the Scripture is used over 1,000 times, and it is actually the center of the person. So you can see there the construct of how people saw the idea of a person in the Old Testament. The heart is right at the center. And the breath of God breathes life into the person. And then you have your body, and your soul is the entirety of who you are. But right at the center is the heart. In Proverbs, it says, which is the verse we heard read out, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, this is wisdom, the heart of wisdom. Above everything you do, guard your heart. Protect your heart, for everything you do in your life flows from it. We have to guard it, particularly today. We have to guard it because there are things, there are idols and modern altars vying for our heart's affection, vying for our worship. A pastor called John Tyson says, an altar today is an expression of a heart vision. It's an expression of the vision of your life, the vision of your heart. And worship is what you sacrifice towards that vision. So an altar is the vision of your heart. Worship's what you sacrifice towards it. So we have so many altars in our lives: success, work, popularity, ambition. I came across this list of New Year's resolutions for 2024. There was a poll done, and these are the top ones that came up. People are wanting to improve their fitness, improve their finances, mental health, lose weight. Most of these are probably very idealistic, as resolutions tend to be. Improve diet, make time for loved ones. That's a good one. Stop smoking. Learn a new skill. Make more time for hobbies. Improve work-life balance. Travel more. Meditate regularly. Drink less alcohol. Perform better at work. So these are some of the New Year's resolutions people are cultivating at the moment. But I was looking at that, and each one of those items represents a heart vision, something we have a vision for our life. And we are willing to, most of the time, sacrifice many things in order to make that heart vision become a reality. And that requires human effort. But when we think about the heart a bit deeper, we can all have heart visions. But looking this week at what the Bible says about the heart, it essentially says that something is deeply wrong with our heart. It's deeply wrong. We're described as having wicked hearts. It's not a very politically correct thing to say to someone that you have a wicked heart. That probably won't go down well. But Jeremiah the prophet had no problem with that. This is what he said about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things. There is no cure for it. Who can understand it? I had a family member over the last couple of weeks been diagnosed with cancer. And one thing, though that's been hard, one thing that's I've been really impressed with so far is just how thorough the medical system is in diagnosing the type of cancer and the sheer amount of tests that go on in order to get the specific treatment. It's incredible. But when you consider the state of our world today, we know that there's brokenness going on. And when you look a bit closer, the state of your own heart, it's very easy to get caught up in all these wrong and careless diagnoses about what's causing this brokenness in our state as human beings. Why is the world so hostile and angry? Why am I never satisfied? Why can I never get enough of that sin? Scripture would say that a proper diagnosis will always reveal that our hearts have a deep, deep cancer, a spiritual wickedness. All of us have that. Paul the Apostle said in Romans, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." This is the state without God. So all of those New Year's resolutions, those heart visions for our lives, are all well and good, but they pale in insignificance when you consider the depth of this bad news about the state of our very core. And we don't have a concept to kind of understand this. There's no category to understand this without God. As Dallas Willard says, our social and psychological sciences stand helpless before the terrible things done by human beings. But the warped nature of the human will and the reality of sin is something we are not allowed to admit into serious discussion. We're like the farmers who diligently plant crops but can't admit the existence of weeds and insects and can only think to pour on more fertilizer. Similarly, the only solution we know to human problems is education. More education. If we can't become more intelligent, more self-aware, then we're going to fix that deep problem that we know is there within us. But the Bible says, no, that's not going to work. We have wicked hearts. We also have divided hearts. This picks up the idea of multiplicity. And I know we all feel this in our lives. Multiplicity is the idea that we are, our affections are pulled in 1,000 different directions and given to 1,000 different things. So at the end of the day, instead of our heart being given over solely to one thing, adoring and worshiping one thing, we're worshiping 1,000 different things. And that tears you apart over time. Humans have the ability to be able to split ourselves, split our focus so that our affections are a mile wide and an inch deep. We can become different people depending on who we're with and what we're doing. I watched a movie called Ferrari the other night about the creator of Ferrari, Enzo Ferrari, and pretty much in the movie it was revealed that he spent his entire life living out his life with two different families. So he was one person with one family and then a completely different person with the other family. They didn't know about each other. Humans just have that ability to split ourselves in our affection. And that causes carnage in our relationships, causes carnage in our attention, but also causes carnage spiritually. Because God, you can't two time with God. He is absolutely for all of our heart. And it wrecks him to think that his people would give themselves to 1,000 different things and then he gets the leftovers. It kills our hunger for God when we do this, and it generates a sense of spiritual apathy towards him, because the heart's designed to give God, our Creator, its full affection. And I think that splitting over time happens in small ways, small compromises. It doesn't have to be some big catastrophic event in your life that causes you to have a divided heart. It's really just the small things you give your time and energy and focus to. I think we could probably accurately say for most people and most Christians that if you were to do an audit of your week, you would probably have tens of hours dedicated to media content, to news, to social media, or to other tasks that you have to do in your life, while at the same time you've only focused yourself in prayer and read a couple of verses to God. Now that should be convicting. It's convicted me this week. I definitely want to start 2024 thinking about what it means to have a divided heart and to give my affection fully over to God. We're also described as having a hardened heart. This is going to get hopeful in a second, by the way. This is all pretty much bad news about our heart. We're also a hardened heart. This is when strongholds of sin and idolatry take up residence in your heart over time. So you become very resistant to any sense of surrender or transformation. This is where sin for you just becomes normal, palatable. You don't have a sensitivity to it anymore. You're managing your sin. You're not struggling with it. You're just managing it in your life. It's a hardened heart. And God is really clear, again, in Scripture about what creates a hard heart. It's idolatry. Remember way back in Exodus when Moses goes up the mountain, has this incredible encounter with God. It's like the whole of Mount Sinai becomes his altar. And he has this encounter with God, gets the Ten Commandments, comes down the mountain. And what does he find? His people, including his brother Aaron, have constructed this golden calf, have elevated it up. They're worshiping it and sacrificing to it. And Aaron is saying, behold, your God who rescued you out of Egypt. It's just the craziest story. And speaks volumes into what we're capable of as human beings. But Moses comes down and he's filled with fury on behalf of God. He smashes the tablet. But then, it's this little part of the story sometimes we forget. He forced the people, the Israelites, to grind down the golden calf into a fine powder. And he made them drink it. Like, what a crazy cocktail that would be. A ground down golden calf. And from that moment on, when God's people drift back into idolatry, they are often described as having the same characteristics as the golden calf or the idols. Mute, dumb, blind, deaf. Jesus describes his people like that. He says, for this people's heart has become calloused. It's hard. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. The idolatry, the worship of anything other than God, makes its way into your system, into your very core. It's like you've drunken it. It becomes part of you and it hardens up your heart and your ability to show affection to God. The people become dull and as dead as the idols they worship. They can't encounter him anymore. You essentially become what you worship. Over time, you become what you worship. If you worship money, you're going to be full, your heart will be full of greed. And you'll never have enough. If you worship beauty, then you're never going to be able to get that and you're always going to feel ugly. It will control you and build a stronghold in your life. If you worship popularity, you'll always feel insecure. The truth is, if we don't let God destroy these strongholds in our heart, and as Christians, we all deal with this, if we don't let God in, then that stronghold will destroy you. Just to emphasize the point again, there's this story, true story, about a man in Africa who rescued a baby hippo from a river. And he took the hippo in and he fed it and raised it, cared for it, became part of his family. He named the hippo. It grew up to be an adult-sized hippo. And one night, it came into his bed, true story, dragged him out, took him back to the same river that he had rescued it from, and ate him. I've always wanted to use that illustration. No, it's tragic. What a crazy story. But what a great example of what idolatry does to you. It starts off as this small thing, but over time, as you give it your heart, it becomes part of you, and it will ultimately destroy you. You won't forget that one. So when I ask you today, again, how is your heart? You may be sitting here and going, well, I don't think I have a wicked heart. Maybe I don't think my heart's divided. I think I can give God my all. We're going to sing I Surrender All later in the service. I can sing that fully, you know, with integrity. I don't think my heart is hardened. But in all of this, it's worth remembering that God comes. And he's actually the one who has the stethoscope. He's the one who listens to the state of our heart. He diagnoses. It says in Proverbs 21, a person may think that their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. Jeremiah 17 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Remember the story of Samuel going to find the new king? He goes to the sons of Jesse, and these sons are lined up before Samuel, and they all look strong and strapping young men, beautiful to the eyes, handsome. Samuel sees one of the sons. He's like, surely this is the guy. He's going to be the leader of Israel. But it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. Isn't that true? But the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at our heart this morning. So what does he say about the state of your heart as we start this year, 2024? There is hope, but it's not found in anything else, any other avenue. It's only found in God. And we want to move past self-deception, thinking that we're totally okay and we don't have any issues. We're talking about a fight for the core of who we are. God can turn our wicked heart into a pure heart. Jesus said himself, he wants this for us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will be able to have an encounter with God that can change their life. Blessed are the pure in heart. God can take our wicked hearts and make it pure. In 1 John 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Only going to the feet of Jesus can we be washed clean and be given a pure heart. Remember King David, after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan about the fact that he had hidden and concealed this sin of adultery and murder. Nathan comes up to David and goes, you are the man. You were the one. And David is so confronted, but he's repentant. He goes and he writes Psalm 51, which is written in his blood, sweat, and tears. And he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity, God. Create in me a pure heart, a pure inner being, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He knew that this wickedness had occurred because something was wrong in him. He didn't shift the blame onto anyone else. So he came to God and he wanted purity in his core. And that's what God wants from us. He wants you to want purity in your core. God can also take our divided hearts, split in 1,000 different directions, and unite our heart again. David says in Psalm 86, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart to fear your name. I will praise you, Lord, my God, with all of my heart, all of my affection. I will glorify your name forever. Give me an undivided heart this year, God. That should be our prayer. Make sure Jesus gets your greatest affection this year. Most of your time, most of your energy, most of your love. Love him as he commands us to with all of our heart, all of our soul, our mind, and our strength. Quit the multiplicity and be singly devoted to him. Lastly, he can take your hardened heart, my hardened heart, my calloused heart, and he can turn it into a heart of flesh, a soft heart. He promised this in Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. What a promise. That's the hope that we have. God will give us a new heart, but we need to come to him afresh again and go, God, renew your spirit within me. Make that new heart you have given me come alive. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet, 100%, come to him. Come to him. He's the only one who can cure the depth of brokenness within us. An inner reform. That's what he wants to do. Where the idols and strongholds that have kept you in their grip are slowly cleansed from your system. The part of you that's become calloused to God may be softened so you can taste and see and hear and feel God in this vibrant way. You're not deaf to him. You're not blind to his ways at all. You feel him dynamically and encounter him again. As the band come up, again, how is your heart? How is your heart? We don't do too many altar calls at this church, and I often get people saying, oh, we've got to do more altar calls. Got to do more altar calls. Altar calls actually began with this guy called Charles Finney, who was old revivalist. And the idea was that he wanted people to actually publicly respond to the stirring of God in their life for repentance. He wanted people to be as bold in their repentance as they were in their sin. As bold in their repentance as they were in their sin. And so the altar call came about. I grew up in the Salvation Army, and it was a staple for people to come down to the mercy seat. They called it to just be refreshed and to experience the revitalization of God's Spirit again. To come and say, God, renew that heart within me. Make it come alive for you. Unite my heart to fear your name. So I'm going to give that opportunity this morning. And if you felt any conviction today or any sense that you feel like the Spirit is saying to you, 2024, don't just drift into it. This is a fight for the core of you. God wants us to take the wickedness, the dividedness, the hardness of heart, to bring it out into the light. He sees the reality. He diagnoses the heart. And to come bring it out into the light, to give it over to him. Say, God, I give you my heart. Give him my heart. So as Lacey and Brent play this song, I just want to encourage you. I'm going to come down the front. It's just if you feel prompted to, it's a public but also just between you and God, statement to say, God, have my heart this year. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do, God, you control my destiny this year. You control my life, but I want to start with having my inner being given over to you. And the prayer should be the same as another prayer of David's, a man after God's own heart. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked way within me, and lead me in your way everlasting. So as you feel prompted, as we sing this song together, let's respond to God with all of our hearts today.